Praise God. Hebrews chapter number 2. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 2. We're going to go there and to verse number 1. I'm going to attempt to preach this here tonight. I don't know exactly why I'm preaching this, but I woke up this morning, it was the first thing on my mind, and it didn't just grow bigger, it grew louder. It grew louder. And so we're going to preach about this here tonight. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels would steadfast, and even and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We're going to stop right there. And tonight, amen, you may want to grab your pen and your pencil, or you may want to prepare yourself to go back and revisit this so you can get it all down. But tonight I am going to preach to you, or teach, however that it comes out. Amen. The heresy of eternal security. Amen. The heresy of eternal security. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. God of heaven, we love you and we thank you. We're so thrilled and we're so honored to be a part of your kingdom. God, you have opened up the door unto us. You have let your truth shine, Lord God, and not only shine, but you have allowed it to speak into our lives. You have set us free and you have helped us, God. You have led us and drawn us along the way. You have picked us up and you have kept us, God. And for all of these things, we give you glory and honor and praise today. We bless you and we magnify you today for all that you do. Praise God, praise God. Would you put your hands together and just bless the Lord with me here tonight? Praise God. God bless you and you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter number 40 would speak and say that the grass withereth and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Somebody once said that if it's new, it's probably not true. Praise God. I am a little bit hesitant. Very cautious, somewhat nervous, yea, sometimes very nervous about things that have to be pushed or pressed and made as far as likened unto doctrine. Things that are not that are not black and white in the scripture. Things that you've got to grasp at straws to make it fit, to make it work. Amen. It's like taking a square peg, and when you see that it doesn't fit in the round hole, you begin to try just to knock the corners off of it. And nevertheless, it's still a square peg. I believe personally, number one, that Scripture backs up and supports Scripture. And I believe that if God wants us to believe it and understand it, amen, that he's going to make it plain unto us that it can be understood. I do understand that some things seem to be a mystery, but even the word mystery holds the insinuation that it can be understood if you apply yourself to understand it. Amen. I am currently reading a book right now and written by an apostolic author, and just going through it, and as I began to read it, I have just felt off. I've just felt off, and I'm not going to go as far to say that it's false doctrine. I don't necessarily believe that it's false doctrine. I just believe that it's grasping at straws and pulling for something in thin air and something that's got to try to be made to happen and such. I've come to the conclusion that I just don't believe it. And I understand what's being written, and I understand the scriptures that's being used to support it. But, amen, in my life and in my way, I just don't believe it. The main reason is I don't have to, because there's enough scriptural support to believe and to stand where I stand concerning these things. And not just me, but in general, the apostolic doctrine. And so there are some things that we just don't have to believe because it's not really there. But there are some things that are emphatically there, such as a man must repent. Jesus said that you've got to repent or perish. A man must be baptized. Jesus said that's the way that it's got to be. Amen. That a man, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be eternally lost. Amen. It is emphatically there that you must be born again of the Spirit. Amen. We've got to be born again of the water and the Spirit, or we're not going to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. The Bible is emphatic that we are to come out from among this world and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're not associating with the world traditions. We're not associating with the world's myths and the world's ways and such. Amen. We believe in the Bible, and we're going to stand with the Bible in its ways. We believe in holiness. We believe in holiness on the inside and holiness on the outside. Amen. We believe to be holy in all manner of conversation. We believe in the rapture of the church. Amen. That the Lord is coming again, and the trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain and are alive, we shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. If I were to want to be cognizant of the time, and I got a long ways to go here tonight, and so I'm just going to skip over that part. We are emphatic in what we believe. We can sum it up in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we could go to 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. And we could go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, and 18, and we can talk about the rapture of the church. And we can go to Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Ephesians 4 and 5, and we can talk about, amen, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, amen. And we do believe in the oneness of God. We're not ashamed of that, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. But there is a movement that has crept silently into Pentecost, and I have heard it from multiple different individuals, and I've heard it from people that causes me great worry and such. When I first began to hear about it years ago, I didn't understand it. I knew that I didn't accept it, but I didn't understand it. And we understand that God is not the author of confusion. But there has been statements that have been made among Pentecost, it's heresy, and it just simply says, we want to kind of make an excuse and say that if you get the real Holy Ghost, you're not going to backslide. And that if you backslide, you never had the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, but that's Calvinism. That's Calvinism from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. That's what Calvinism is. Calvinism is the preservation of the saints. Now, a lot of that has been twisted Because Calvinism, amen, and that doctrine is not really reflected completely the way that John Calvin believed it back then. And so it has been twisted. Now, I do believe that if you get the Holy Ghost, you'll stay full of the, you need to stay full of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that if you don't stay full of the Holy Ghost, that you're going to be susceptible to the things of the devil and the things of the world. That if you don't stay full of the Holy Ghost, amen, then you're going to be tempted to the place that you're not going to be able to overcome it. But I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, they never really got the Holy Ghost, amen, because that's false doctrine. Praise God. It's false doctrine. And we're going to talk about it here, amen, tonight. Maybe somebody is here that is trying to witness to somebody and talk to somebody and just needs help with the subject and such. But I'm not going to go into the second part of this doctrine. And the second part of this doctrine is that there's a lot of other apostolics that say that we don't believe it, but we practice it. Amen. Praise God. It's better known as once saved, always saved. And that's what it's kind of known as more than anything. Once saved, always saved. But yet we've got apostolics and Pentecost that when they get the Holy Ghost and such, they just live like they want to live and they think that they're saved. You're not saved. You don't get to live like you want to live and do what you want to do. You have been bought with a price. You no longer belong to yourself. You were guilty of sin. You were on death row. And the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. There was no good thing that was in us. We were on our way to hell, but God, in his mercy, stepped in and he paid the price for us that we didn't have to. And because that he paid the price, he purchased my salvation. He purchased me. I'm not my own. Amen. Paul said that, know ye not that you, we're not our own, but we are bought with a price. Amen. This temple, this tabernacle, that it belongs unto God. Praise God. And so when God fills you with the Holy Ghost, you don't get the Holy Ghost jabbering tongues and then go live like you want to live. Go do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. You got to be holy. You got to be righteous. You got to live right. You got to do right. And you've got to be a witness to others as well. Well, somebody ought to praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm not going to go to hell sitting on a Pentecostal pew. If I'm going to hell, I'm going in style, first class. But I ain't going to do it playing the role of a hypocrite in a Pentecostal pew. Amen. If I'm not going to live this way, I'm going out into the world and I'm going to live it up and I'm going to do everything that I want to do. And I've done everything that I wanted to do today. I smoked as many cigarettes, drunk as much alcohol, and did all that as much as I wanted to. I just didn't want to do any of it. Amen, because I understand that he's done something for me and he purchased my salvation and I owe him a debt that I can't repay, and I'm just going to live my life for him and do what he would have me to do. Praise God. Amen, amen. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the principle and the thought pattern of being lost is replete throughout the scripture. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they got kicked out of the garden. Praise God. We're talking about, amen, the doctrine of eternal security. It doesn't get more secure than Adam and Eve had. They were in the garden and they got kicked out of the garden. And not only did they get kicked out of the garden, they were barred and locked from getting back in the garden. And then we can go to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelations, we can see that there is a book of life. And everybody that is not found, their name is not found written in the book of life. They were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Amen. And the Bible talks in the Old Testament, amen, that God has a book and that he's writing things down in his book and that there are names that get taken out of the book. Your name can be put in the book, but your name can be taken out of the book. Praise the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7 verses 13 and 14 speaks of a wide gate leading to destruction and a straight gate that leads, a straight and a narrow gate that leads unto life. And the Bible said, few there be that find it. Amen. Few there be that find it. And so this just lets us know there's going to be more people lost than there's going to be saved. Let that sink in. Amen. And then tell me how about how you feel about following the mainstream. How do you feel about following after the most popular things? How do you feel about copying the same things that everybody else is doing? When Jesus simply said there is a wide gate that leadeth unto destruction and many go in thereat, but because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life everlasting, few there be that find it. Amen. I'm not going to go along with the mainstream. I'm not following what's the most popular act. Praise God. I want to be saved. And so we understand there is a heaven and there is a hell. And one can be saved and one can be lost, but the choice is yours. And so tonight we're going to look into what the scripture has to say about being lost after you have been saved. Amen. Let's first go back and let's take a look at where all of this began. My understanding and my study, I would have to go back into the 400s BC or AD. And I found that there in the North African theologian by the name of Augustine of Hippo that emphasized predestination, or in other words, God chooses who he desires or who will be saved. And even though that he did not teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or the doctrine of eternal security, the seed of predestination was put in place. And then it was in the Reformation in the 1500s that John Calvin systemized the doctrine known as once saved, always saved, or what he would call the preservation of the saints. And it became known as the doctrine. And so Calvin did not teach a casual way that you can live however that you want and still be saved. But rather he taught that if someone is truly elect, they will persevere because God preserves them. Calvinism basically says if someone falls away, then they were not truly saved. And then in the 1700s to the 1900s, that belief spread among all religion or many religions, and it changed its tone and it changed the way that it was looked upon. And I'm just reading to you what was pulled out of studies here today. I'm not trying to be caustic in any way, but as a fact, the Baptist, and it was mainly in America, and the Plymouth Brethren espoused this doctrine. And by the 1900s, it became a defining belief in many Baptist churches. And so the classical view of Calvinism is that true believers will persevere through the trials. And if someone falls, then they never really had it and never were really saved. But the doctrine of once saved, always saved has taken on a new look. And this is the way that it is today. And it is popular in the evangelical version and among the evangelical world today. And it's simply this, that a person is saved by a moment of belief, and future sin or even total falling away does not affect their salvation. Praise God. And this is why they believe it. It's not just because that they say, well, you know what, that just sounds like a good thing and it's just an easy way. Amen. You know, most people say that they believe something in theology and they're going to have a little bit of Bible to back it up. Most of it is twisted. Most of it is taken out of context. And most of it doesn't hold water. But this is what they say, that salvation is by grace and not of works. I want you to know today that that is what we believe. And the reason that we believe that is because that's what the Bible says, that we are saved, amen, by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. But you got to put that into proper context, and we're going to deal with it later. Amen. But they are saying that if you can lose salvation, then works would help to keep it, and we're not saved by works. They will say that Jesus' work is complete, and that if salvation can be lost, then Christ's sacrifice was insufficient. They will say that eternal life has to mean eternal, and that if it ends, it was not eternal. I want you to know tonight that we do have eternal life, but it starts on the hereafter, not on this side of that. There will be an eternal life. I want you to know it's going to be eternal life for the saved and eternal life for the lost. I just want to make sure that I'm on the saved side of it all. Praise God. Amen. They want to say that God keeps believers, and we do believe this, that God helps us and God, amen, strengthen us. And they say that salvation depends on God's power and not upon human weaknesses. Amen. But yet the Bible teaches us that if we walk after the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but that if we walk after the flesh, amen, we are going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many days you've been fasting. If you fast 7 days and walk after the flesh, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's just the law. But oh, friend, if we walk after the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can be saved. You can do it. And God will keep you. But God expects you to walk right at the same time. Praise the Lord. Key scriptures. Key scriptures that they use. We're just going to hit them quickly. I'm just going to refer to them. John chapter number 10, verse 28 and 29. You can write them down and refer back to them in their completeness. Amen. But he said that the Lord would give them, that he would never perish, that no man would be able to pluck them out of his hand. That's what the Lord said. Jesus said. He said, I'm going to put them, they'll never perish, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. That's 100% correct. No man can make me sin. There's nobody that can make me do something that I'm not supposed to do, but I can. No man can pluck me out of his hand, but I can remove myself from his hand. I don't see anybody coming in and kidnapping the prodigal son out of the house. But I do see the prodigal son leaving the house. I do believe that he was a son. But I also believe that if he would have died in a foreign land, he would have died lost. Nobody would have known it. He would have died in that sense. He would have died lost. The spiritual connotation is that as well. Man, you leave the house, you're going to be lost. Praise God. Amen. But the Bible said that when he came to his senses, he returned back to the house. When he returned back to the house, all was well. Romans 8 and 35 through 39, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. We believe that. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's not of works lest any man should boast. We believe that. Philippians 1 and 6, he which began a good work will perform it until that day. We believe that. 1 John 5 and 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Praise God. I'm glad that I know that I have eternal life. If I didn't know that I had eternal life, why would I continue to be so dogmatic and hard and every day wake up and make myself do right, live right, dress right, be right, spit white, talk right? On and on and on, if I didn't know. I'm thankful that God gave me the promise. He gave me the sign of the promise. I have security in him, that if I hold fast in him, I'm going to be saved. Praise the Lord. And so there is their interpretation of falling away. And this is where it starts getting a little bit, this is where you got to start pushing things to make them right. And number one, we don't like that. Number two, it's just wrong. And so they go to 1 John 2:19. And it says, they went out from us. And they just simply make this statement. If they went out from us, then they were never saved. That's grasping for straws. That's reaching for something that's not there. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:15. They let it be known that it's the loss of rewards and not salvation. But when you read the context of that, you can understand that Paul is referring to salvation. Thank God, heaven is our reward, and I don't want to lose that reward either. And then they talk about the parables, and they say, well, they are hypothetical warnings that were meant to encourage perseverance and not to describe real loss. I'm just telling you, this is what they believe. If it's not real loss, then what is it? They're going to tell you, well, it's just a hypothetical warning. For what? Why do I have to be warned if I can't be lost? Why do I need to be warned when there's nothing that I can do that'll remove me from the Father's hand? It's only when you take these things into perspective and into the right context that you begin to understand the fullness of it. I've always said I believe it, and I hold myself to it. If there's something that does not make sense in the book, then I am wrong and the book is right. I've got to find out my error, and I've got to find out where I need to adjust so that I can come in alignment with the book. Why? Because it's going to be the books that are open on judgment day. Not my opinion, not my philosophy, not even my theology. It's going to be the books that are going to be open. God's not really going to care about what I feel, how I believe, or what I thought. Amen. That's why he's given us pastors and preachers to teach us and to lead us in the word. But he didn't only do that. He gave us a brain that we can figure some things out. Amen. Because there's some things that's just good common sense. Why? Because God wants us to be saved. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And so the point, the once saved, always saved, or the preservation of the saints, has drifted majorly from what it originally started out as. Calvin started it out saying God keeps the truly saved, but modernism has adapted and said that one-time decision guarantees heaven. Well, let's go find out what the Bible says. Let's go take a look at what Scripture has to say. Matthew chapter number 25, and I'm not going to read, I may read the Scriptures quickly, but you can go back to it. Matthew chapter number 25 talks about 10 virgins. Bible specifically says that there were 5 wise and there were 5 foolish. What we deduct from this is that there were 10 virgins. All 10 of them had lamps. All 10 of them had oil. All 10 of them went to sleep. The difference between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish is that one remained, had plenty of oil to get through. The other one did not have sufficient enough oil. One was a keeper of the oil, as in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, that we are saved by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. But the other, amen, is on the negative side, because they were not a keeper of the oil and they allowed the oil to go out. You can allow your oil to go out and you can still be sitting right here in the house of God. But when the bridegroom begins to call, all 10 of them woke up. 5 of them trimmed their lamps and were ready to go. Five of them found out that they didn't have any oil. And five of them began to plead to do anything that they could, because they recognized and understood that they were in a bad way. And so they asked the five why. They said, "Can you give us of your oil? I'm sorry, but there's no way I can share my salvation experience with you. I can tell you about it, but I can't take the Holy Ghost that God has given unto me and give you a piece of it or a part of it or a portion of it." And the five wise said, "We can't do that lest we not have enough." Which signifies just simply, quote unquote, can I say it like this? Having some Holy Ghost is not necessarily sufficient. And it's not very wise. Because you may not have enough. Because you don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. That's why it's important to stay prayed up. Because when that individual makes a pass at you, if you're not prayed up, you're going to respond to it. And it's not going to be a very wise thing to do. But if you're prayed up, you'll be wise enough to withstand that. But if you're not prayed up, you're going to be foolish enough to accept that. And so we understand that five were able to go in and five were barred out forever. So the doctrine of eternal security and once saved, always saved, in this sense is a little bit more than just a warning. A little bit more than just a passage, a hypothetical warning. He is letting us know, and all things are considered, and we understand that the lamp is a reflection, that the lamp is paralleled to the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we know that the oil is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And you've got to have the oil. And we talked a little bit about that a few Sunday mornings ago, about having enough oil and keeping the oil in the lamp so that the lamp will burn, so that we can make heads or tail of the word of God and everything else that happens on the inside of there. And if you don't have oil in your lamp, then you're not going to be able to understand, read, comprehend, or perceive the word of God. You've got to make sure that you've got enough oil in your lamp to stay burning for every situation and all occasions. Praise God. I've got to hurry. I ain't ever going to be done. Amen. The Bible talks about the parable of the sower and the seed. And we know that there is a sower. We know that there is a seed. And we know that he sowed the seed. And we know that there were four types of ground. But I just want to bring to you, to your attention, two types of the ground. Number one, there was the rock. Now let me just stop right there and say that when Jesus got along with his disciples, the disciples said, "What meaneth thee the parable of the sower and the seed?" And Jesus began to explain to them what the sower and the seed parable was. That the seed was the word of God. And that the seed was planted. And that the ground was their hearts. And that how they received the seed dictated of how that the word of God was going to come up in their hearts. I don't want to take this as a hypothetical warning. Because it simply says it like this, that one of the grounds was on the rock. And it said like this, as soon as it sprung up, it withered away. It was and then it wasn't. And Jesus said, that's the way that it is in your heart. It may come up, but if you're not good ground, it's just going to come up and wither away. You got to make sure that you prepare the ground, that you plow up the fallow grounds of your heart, that you prepare that ground for the seed of the word, that your ground could be good ground so that you would be able to receive it. Because there's often times that many don't receive it and they go their way. And there's even sometimes that they don't receive it and they would say, "Lord, that is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And they walk away from the Lord. Amen. Forever to be lost. Another one of the grounds. The Bible said that it fell among the thorns and the thorns sprang up and choked it. And so here again, we have the seed coming up, but the thorns get around it and choke the life out of it. It was, and now it's not. I don't want to be that type of ground that the Word of God comes up in me, and today I am, and tomorrow I'm not. I want to be sure that the grounds of my heart is good ground. I want to be able to say, God, whatever you've got to talk to me about, I want to hear it. I want to know it. I desire to be saved. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. The Bible talks about in the book of John, chapter number 15, amen, about every branch that bringeth forth not fruit, that it is cut off. Amen. We understand what he is talking about. Amen. Today there is a branch, and tomorrow there's not a branch. Amen. But you can't say, well, that branch never was. The branch definitely was. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 15, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, amen, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, so this is the people that pray, amen, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, but he goes on to say that if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, and so the pardon that is issued to you can be taken away. What about Exodus 32 and 33? Can a name be blotted out of God's book? Amen. He said, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. There's no sense in blotting out if you were never in. But when you're in, there is a possibility that you can be blotted out. Can salt lose its savor? Luke 14 and 34. Salt is good. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's got it to day and doesn't have it tomorrow. Amen. Can one receive grace of God in vain? That's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 6 and 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You can receive the grace of God in vain. Now it appeareth unto men, amen, the grace of God hath appeared unto men all where, amen, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace comes to us and teaches us, and we line up and we do right. But there comes a point that we just walk away from God, and we have received the grace of God in vain. We have turned our backs upon it. We have walked away from it. We were, but we're not. Can one neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's not talking to the sinners. He's talking to the saints. He's talking about your salvation, my salvation. And he said, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Can a man look back? Luke 9 and 62, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can have your hands on the plow and you can be looking ahead, but you can look back. Amen. That's what Jesus said. If a man looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Calvinist simply wants to say, amen, they never had it. They never had it. He was plowing. Amen. Praise God. Anyways, amen. Can one grieve the Spirit till he is quenched and strives no more and denies the Lord that brought them? Series of scriptures, Exodus 4, or Ephesians 4 and 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where are you are sealed unto the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. Quench not the Spirit. Genesis 6 and 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. 2 Peter 2 and 1. But there are false prophets among you. Amen. As there shall be false teachers among you, privately bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Praise God. Can one bring upon oneself swift destruction? Amen. That's what he said. Denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon them swift destruction. Can anyone or any body of believers become so lukewarm that God spews them out of his mouth? Amen. Revelations 3 tells us, amen, Jesus speaking to the church, and he said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because that you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Amen. You got to be in before you can be out. And to all of those that say, oh, they never had it, praise God. And so we go back to our text, Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Writing unto the church, Paul would write and he'd say, therefore, you can go back and if you catch the last two verses of chapter number 1, you can understand a little bit better, but Paul goes on later. Paul goes on this part right here and he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We, the church, the individuals, the people, the body, the people that form the church, all of us, the saints of God, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them, the things that we have heard, slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now that word logo, that word right there. For if the word, that is logos. You look at it and translate. It's logos. He said, for if the logos spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just and recompense reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How are we going to make it? How are we going to be able to escape judgment if we neglect so great salvation? God didn't save you just so you could have an experience back then. God saved you so you could continue to make it every day, walking all the way through. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There is a danger after receiving a real and a powerful salvific experience of allowing it to slip. There is a danger. It doesn't matter what Calvin said. Calvin's not God. Amen. I don't study Calvinism. I couldn't sit here and tell you all the little things of Calvinism. But I will tell you that sometimes there's some things that just don't quite make sense. And I'll go look it up on Calvinism and I'll find out that's where it is. There's a lot that's espoused. You can look up the TULIP. The Calvin TULIP acronym, and the letter P stands for preservation of the saints. And so I want to be saved more than anything, and I'm not going to believe a damnable heresy that makes me feel like I can live any way I want to live and still be saved. The Bible says it like this: to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you know that you shouldn't do it, and you do it anyway, thinking, well, I'm a good person and I just don't think that I'm going to go to hell. The Bible said it's sin. I don't believe in the lesser light doctrine. which lesser light doctrine just simply says that you're only going to be held accountable for the things that you see, the things that have been revealed unto you. Well, if that's the case, let's not ever raise our children in church. Let's keep them as far away from church as we possibly can. That way they never hear about it and they're not held accountable for it. We're going to be held accountable for the word, whether we know it or not. That's what Paul told them, I believe, is in the book of Romans. He said that the Gentiles do by things the nature, the law. Just by nature they do it. It's just some things that's just right. And Paul was admonishing them, telling them, say, you got to have book, chapter, and verse for every little thing that you think. And the Gentiles just do this by nature. They just don't seem right. Praise God. Praise God. Hebrews 3 and 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He said, if we hold. In other words, you can let it slip. You can drop it. You can forge it. Forfeit it. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold on. You've got to continue to hold. This "if we hold on" challenges unconditional security. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21. Man, we've already read it a few times, but it just lets us know that falling away is very possible. The reason that I wrote it down is said because Calvinism, they explain that away, and they say if we become entangled again, we were never set free from in the first place. That's not what it says. The Bible says that becoming entangled again. In other words, we were set free. Praise God. I'm not going to allow these little nuances to become my doctrine. We're going to hold to the things of the Bible. And then I just want to do one more thing and I'm done here tonight. It's actually two more scriptures. But to me, this is what makes it so plain, because in reality, this is the world that we live in. The world that we live in does not believe an eternal security the way that Calvin believed it. They believe in the more modern version, that there is an experience that a person can have, and it doesn't matter what a person does from that point on, they cannot remove themselves from the hand of God. And when I first began to hear of this, even as a teenager, I thought to myself, what a crazy doctrine that is. What a crazy belief that is. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain right there. I want us to stand here tonight. That's pretty plain right there. And I cannot tell you the number of those that have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior, but they continue lying, they continue being a theft, they continue being a pervert, they continue being an idolater, they fall into fornication, fall and give into adultery, they're effeminate, they're murderers, they're whoremongers, and the Bible says they're not going to be saved. Galatians chapter number 5. And verse number 19 says it like this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Let's just stop right there and talk about that word here today. And the next word. Fornication. Adultery and fornication. Uncleanness and lasciviousness. Adultery and fornication. Amen. I just say it like this. Covers all sexual sin, which includes bestiality, pornography, anything like that. It covers all of it. You may speak in tongues like a Chinaman, but if you're involved in pornography, you need to pray through. If you're looking at things that you ought not to be looking at, you need to pray through.
Right.
Don't be deceived. He said adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, Paul said, there's probably a few things that I missed, but we're just going to wrap them all up in this. And such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful for your salvational experience. I'm so thankful that the day that God baptized you and filled you full of the Holy Ghost, but you cannot rely upon that experience and think that just because that you received the Holy Ghost then, that everything is okay today. If it's okay today, it's because you're making it okay today. I want to make sure that I'm making it okay. I want to make sure that I'm right. I want to make sure that I'm doing it right, because I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I have had people tell me the blood of Jesus is thicker than all of that. I'll tell you what I say. I want to believe that too. I want to believe that too. But I'm not going to bank my salvation on that. My understanding is that no sin's going to heaven. Am I saying that I'm perfect? No. But if I have an attitude fault, or if there's some slip up or whatever, I want to be quick. I don't have to wait until I get to church to make it right. I want my heart to prick me. I want my spirit to get a hold of me. And I want to find a place to repent as quickly as I possibly can. I want to be right. I want to be right. I don't believe in a second rapture. Well, if I miss the first one, I'll catch the second one. Some say, well, if I miss the rapture, then I'll just make sure that I live right from there on. How? How? All the preachers are going to be gone and all the church is going to be gone. If you can't keep up with the foot soldiers, how do you plan on keeping up with the horsemen? But how? What makes you think that if you can't live for God at this point in time? I'm not even saying it's a possibility. I'm just trying to jog your thought process. Well, I'm just going to, if I miss the rapture, I'm going to understand that the rapture took place and I'm just going to live right. And when I die, my soul is in God's hand and I repented and I did this and I did that stuff. I'm not banking my security on. The rapture's taking place. The church is gone. And friend, the Bible begins to talk about the wrath of God that's going to be turned upon the face of the earth. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I just want to make my calling and my election sure today. I want to make sure that I'm prayed up, full of the Holy Ghost, got plenty of oil. Ground is good ground. The branch is thriving. If the branch needs pruned, prune it, Jesus. Just don't cut me off. Whatever it takes to be saved, I want to be saved. I want to hold fast that which I have. I'm not going to let some man take it from me. I'm not going to let it slip away. There are things that may have slipped, but I want to get a hold of it. And I want to get back what I lost. I want to get back to where I was. I want to get back to what I've got to be. I cannot afford to be laced, to be lost. Come on, I'm speaking to us here today. I feel the Lord drawing. These altars are open here tonight. Amen. You need to come.